by Fred Lessons. Da, 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 da.
Such an intro. Such a blessing. You guys are a blessing too. And my glasses are a blessing. I forgot my glasses. Remember that Sunday I forgot my glasses? That was rough. That was rough. Gosh. Here we are. You ready? Oh, man. Yes. Well, this week was a big week, and things happened, some good things. Heard some good testimonies. Some not so good things happened this week. I'm sure we all heard of Southwest Flight 1380 last Tuesday and the tragic death of a woman on board. And though I was amazingly grateful for the heroism of that pilot, woman pilot, how she incredibly landed that plane, I know for many people it still raised that big question: why? Now, why did God allow that horrible thing to happen to that woman? And I have to admit, I mean, I was just caught up with this whole incident for a few days. Just found myself just trying to imagine what happened, and how her husband and children feel. Just a horrible thing, and it raises, probably not only for non-Christians, but even for Christians, that big question: why? And at some point, I think we've all had what I call why God questions. Certainly I have, and many people have. So this morning, I want to share some of those why God questions that I've asked and that many people have asked. So here's what I call the top 10. Why God? Number one, if God is all-powerful and loving, why does he allow suffering in the world? How many of you have heard that one? Number two, why did God command the killing of women and children in the Old Testament? Now, I've been asked that. I don't like trying to answer that one. That's a tough one. Number three, why does the Old Testament God seem so different than the New Testament God? Number four, will people be saved if they've never heard of Jesus? Number five, can Christians lose their salvation?
I'm glad you're doing this message, Fred, and not me.
Right. Number six, how can Jesus be the only way to God? That was my first one. I mean, even after I became a believer, I just struggled with that one. Like when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. I went, why? How can you say that? Struggle. It's a tough one. How about this one? How can a loving God send people to an eternal hell? It's a big one. How about, why doesn't God always heal the sick, parentheses, especially leg amputees? I've been asked that. How about, why does God allow bad things to happen to good Christians? I know a lot of people asked that one back last November when 26 people, if you remember, were killed in that First Baptist Church. It's a tough one. They're all tough questions. So Randy's going to answer them all this morning. So welcome, Randy. Paul, you can help him. So there's nine big ones, but I said there's 10. There's one more, and this is one that troubles me every Passover Easter. Every Passover Easter, I wrestle with this one. And is Allison here? She's outside, okay. a couple of Good Fridays ago, she actually addressed it, and she helped me start answering it. And the question is, why did Judas betray Jesus? Every Passover Easter, I struggle with this one, because I think about it. Here's a guy, can you imagine hanging out with Jesus for 3 years? I mean, hearing his teaching, witnessing his works, I mean, seeing all the amazing, incredible things that he did, and then doing what Judas did, it seems unfathomable. Why did he do it? Well, this morning, I'm going to try to answer that. And I'm going to ask you what you think, too. Okay? All right. So first, if you saw the movie Jesus of Nazareth, you may remember this scene.
The shepherd shall be struck and the sheep will be scattered.
Even if all lose faith, I will not.
Peter. I have prayed for you. And once you have recovered, you in your turn must give strength to your brothers. Truly, I tell you, one of you is about to betray me.
Judas!
Judas. What do we know about Judas? Well, first off, his Hebrew name is actually Judah, and it means God is praised. Secondly, his last name is Iscariot. One possible explanation of that name, Iscariot, that word, is the merging of the Hebrew word ish, which means man in Hebrew, with Kerioth, which is a town in Judah. So it would mean, therefore, the man from Kerioth. Also, Iscariot closely resembles the Greek word sicari, which means dagger bearer. And the dagger bearers, if you may know, were the zealots, and they were the most radical arm of the zealot party, who believed that the Messiah would come as a Judas Maccabeus, and he would lead a revolt. He would be a military leader and would lead a revolt to liberate Israel and overthrow Rome. And depending on what side of the fence you were on, they would either be viewed as freedom fighters or terrorists. And fourth, Judas was the church treasurer. You know, we read in John chapter 12, verse 6, says he said this, we'll read the context in a moment, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, or some translations was he was covetous, and he held the money bag and used to steal from the contributions. It's probably April 15th, maybe. So why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, you've probably heard the expression, two Jews, three opinions, right? All right. Well, this morning we've got four opinions. All right, and I'm going to ask you in a few moments, which opinion do you think is the right one? Now, keep in mind, there is no consensus. Allison, you're out of the room. Allison actually inspired me to give this message, even though I can't remember what you said because it was over a year ago. I just remember it was really good. I can't remember what I said last week, much less what you said a year ago. So I'm going to ask you, at some point, which opinion or theory do you think is the right one? And again, there's no consensus, so there's no right or wrong. I mean, scholars still debate this question to this day. Why did Judas do what he did? Why did he betray Jesus? Well, the first opinion or theory is that he did it for the money. Luke 22, verse 3 says, He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. Now, how much money did they give him? 30 pieces of silver. Does anybody have any idea what that's worth in today's money? Close.
Depends on the pieces.
Good guess. Okay, actually about $600. Yeah, it's not that much, is it? It's about 4 months of a day's labor. Laborer's wages. Thank you. Back in that time. So one theory is that he did it for the money. He did it for $600. I don't think so. I just don't. I mean, I think he had an issue with money. You know, a lot of people have issues with money. He had an issue. You like it. It's an issue. But I just don't think that $600 was probably all that it was that motivated him to betray Jesus. In fact, it says in Matthew 27:3, he tried to give it back. Remember that? It says, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." So I just personally think it's unlikely that he did it for the money. Because number one, it wasn't that much money. And number two, he gave it back. Second theory or opinion was that he betrayed Jesus because he was offended. How many of you know Jesus sometimes offends people? He offended people back in his day. Somebody once said, might have been Bob Jones, that God offends the mind to reveal the hearts. I think it's true. So we see some occasions where Jesus actually offended people. And Matthew 15:12 says, the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard what you said?" Mark 6:3 says, these are the people in Jesus, what was his hometown? Nazareth. So some of his hometown people, folks, were saying, "Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary? His sisters and brothers are still with us," and they took offense at him. Now, in John 12:1-8, we read that specifically that Judas was offended. I think you're familiar with the story. You probably can't read that easily, but I will try to read it to you. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So he had already raised Lazarus from the dead. There they made him a supper. Martha served, of course. She's always serving. And Lazarus is one of those at table with him. Mary took a pound of costly ointment of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was covetous. And as he had the money box, he used to take what was put into it. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Let her keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me." I wrote in my notes, ouch. Ouch. I mean, Judas thought he was probably saying something pretty reasonable. And what did Jesus do? Rebuked him, basically. And I think Judas was offended. Well, apparently, he wasn't the only one offended. Who do you think else was? Well, there were no Pharisees there at that moment. Who was also there with Judas and Jesus? All the other disciples. And we read in Matthew 26:8, when the disciples saw it, what Mary did, they too, and I'm quoting, they too were offended, saying, "Why this waste?" But in John, it's the gospel writer, John, who tells us that it was Judas who had the chutzpah to speak up for the group. They were all offended. They all couldn't believe, you know, Mary did this and Jesus said it was cool. But Judas was the one that had the chutzpah to actually say something out loud. Go Judas. Now, I have to admit, this is a confession. Forgive me for saying this. But I can kind of sympathize with the disciples and Judas. That perfume was worth a lot of money. A lot of money. Do you know how much that perfume was worth?
At least a year's wages, if not
more. This is astounding. It was worth, in our day, in our money today, $20,000. That's a well. So, if I had a $20,000 bottle of perfume, there's a good chance I would not have poured it all out on Jesus' feet. And if somebody else did, it just might have bothered me, maybe even offended me. You know, Marys have a way of offending men. My wife is a Mary. I mean, she's an extravagant giver. So is Bob. But I know my wife better. My wife, there's not a week that doesn't go by that she doesn't give something away. I mean, we had somebody clean our house yesterday, and guess what? She gave stuff away. She gave something my mother gave me. she asked me sort of, I think, you know, it was okay. But she's just a giver. I think she would give away the kitchen sink if she could, if it wasn't attached. And we have a new kitchen sink. It's really nice. But she would give it away, I'm sure, if it wasn't attached and somebody asked. That's just how she is. She's a giver. My address. And you know, it doesn't matter. You know, she it's not just things. I mean, she always wants to give away money, too. And it's usually more than I would give. And when she does this, I have to confess, sometimes I'm a little tempted to feel like those guys. It's like, come on. Why this waste? You know? What are you doing? Please. So what does God do for me and men like me? Come on, men. Don't raise your hand, but I guess there's a couple of you out there that may be a little bit like me. God gives us Marys to get the Judas out of us and get more Jesus in us. Come on. Now, my wife's not here today. It's probably good. We're celebrating Nick's 31st birthday today. And it's a big deal. A lot of people coming over. So that's why she's not here. But my wife is amazing. And she's probably going to give something away to everybody, I'm sure. So, Judas, so the second theory is that Judas was offended. The third theory is that Judas betrayed Jesus because he was disappointed. What was he disappointed with?
He wasn't
his
favorite.
What's that?
He wasn't his favorite,
yeah, okay, maybe.
I think he was
influenced
the government.
Yeah, okay, good. Okay, I would put it in a nutshell, he was disappointed with Jesus' messiahship. Okay? Jesus wasn't doing what he thought the Messiah should do. One theory is that he was a member of the Sicarii, which were the Jewish zealots who wanted to do what? They wanted to raise up a rebellion and drive out the Romans and see Israel reestablish again as a sovereign nation. They wanted another Judas Maccabeus. Well, Jesus He wasn't another Judas. What did Judas Maccabeus do? Remember that story? What did he do? He led a rebellion against who? Antiochus, right. The Syrian Greeks. That was about 2 centuries before Jesus was born. That's why we celebrate that Jewish holiday called Hanukkah. Okay, so here it is 2 centuries later, and now they got new oppressors. Before it was the Syrian Greeks, now it's the Romans, and they're believing the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to do what Judas Maccabeus did. He's going to be a military leader. He's going to lead a rebellion, a revolt, and they're going to like overthrow the Romans. They're going to drive them out and establish Israel again as a sovereign nation, and the Messiah will be king of Jerusalem. Well, guess what? It didn't go that way, did it? So Judas' disappointment, as a result, led him, it's believed, to have Jesus arrested, believing that would force Jesus and his followers to take up arms. Now remember, when Jesus went in the garden, when he was arrested, remember, what did Peter do? Yeah, well, and it says sword, but it was probably a dagger. He was probably carrying a dagger. And what did he do? He cut off the high priest's servant's, ear. It's a good thing Jesus sealed it. But you know, why was he carrying a dagger? Because there was still this kind of like, we're not sure. What's he going to do? Maybe he is going to raise up a revolt, a rebellion. And maybe we should have our daggers just in case. But Jesus said, come on, Peter, put it away. That's not what I'm about. I remember the first time I felt disappointed that Jesus didn't do what I thought he should do. I love Sue's test. Where's Sue? It's a great testimony. Your friend is disappointed. You know, we've all been disappointed at some time, haven't we? You know, I remember my first time I was disappointed that Jesus didn't do what I thought he should do. There I am. A few years ago, more hair, more beard. And this was more than a few years ago. This was surely after I became a Jesus person. We called them freaks back then. And this was summer of 71. 1970, a long time ago. It feels like a long time ago. 1971. And so I became a believer, Jesus person, that spring, 71, that summer. I heard that there was this Jesus movement out in California, and I wanted to like go find out what's going on. So I got my car and drove out there. First went to Colorado, and then met some Jesus people, got my dog, birthday present. Yeah, and then I traveled down to Arizona, New Mexico, cut through the Mojave Desert, got into Los Angeles, and then I went up the Coastal Road. Anybody ever driven the Coastal Road, California? It's gorgeous. And I got to Big Sur, beautiful place. There's a picture of it. And parked my car on the little parking lot on the coastal highway and hiked in about a mile. And near a waterfall, and it was just gorgeous. Met some other people and camped out there. All is going great. Well, about 6 o'clock in the morning, I wake up to this guy going, amen, amen. Get up. Better wake up. You got to wake up. Oh, what's up? What's up? You better check your car out. I think somebody busted into your car. So, oh, gosh. Okay. So I get out of my sleeping bag, run to the car, and sure enough, somebody broke into my car. Now, that's not good, but what made matters worse is that I had literally everything I owned in my car. I used to pride myself back then. It was kind of a hippie thing that, you know, having as few possessions as possible. So I literally had everything I owned in my car. What's that?
I said nothing anymore.
Yeah. And everything I own was no longer there. My clothes, my camera, and had all these amazing pictures. But the worst thing that really got me crazy was that they stole my brand new 8-track stereo system.
Come on.
Now, confess your age if you remember 8-track stereo systems. Not only did they take my 8-track stereo system, they took all of my music. And I had all of my music in my car. All my Beatles collection, you know, Hendrix, Moody Blues, you know, Crosby, Stills, and all of it, all gone. I'm freaked out because all I could think of was driving home 3,000 miles with no music. Not even a radio. Oh, my God. I'm going to die. So what did I do? You know, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for love, peace, and joy, and no more problems. Didn't you? So I ran back in the woods, way back, up by myself, standing on this cliff, and I put my arm, my fist, up to God like this, and I said, "Why? How could you let this happen? Why didn't you protect me? I'm a Jesus person. I believe in you. I'm your son. How could you let this? You took my music." You know, you might be asking why I only had that kind of music. You know, they didn't have contemporary Christian music yet. Isn't that crazy? Think about that. It didn't exist yet. But then there was a saving prayer. It was very theological. Stood there after I yelled at God. I said, "Oh God, please help me." Theological. And you know what? He did. I drove to Colorado, and then I drove straight from Denver, straight. Anybody ever drive straight from Denver to Baltimore? It's about 30 hours. I drove straight for 30 hours. And the whole way, I'm not exaggerating, this was incredible. The whole way home for 30 hours, God filled the silence with his presence. Yeah, it's exactly. That's what he wanted. He what did he want to do? He wanted to get the Judas out of me and get more Jesus in me. So what the disappointment that could have led me to say this Jesus stuff is a bunch of stuff turned into an amazing deliverance, actually. I mean, where he set me free and showed me how good he is. I mean, wow. I mean, I can still, you know, it's been what, 40? It's been a long time. I can still, like, in my spirit, feel the amazing presence of God the whole way home and being absolutely mystified, blown away that he could do this. So, I think Judas was disappointed. But there's one more theory, that he became disillusioned. That he betrayed Jesus because he became disillusioned. Which is to say, he was under the illusion that Jesus would use his power to convince the Jewish authorities that he could bring peace to Israel and freedom from Roman occupation, according to Zechariah 4:6, which says, "Not by might or by power, but my spirit, says the Lord." In other words, not by might, not by military might, not by power, not by human power, but by my spirit, supernatural power, says the Lord. I believe Judas, well, some people get into the theory is that Judas really believed that Jesus could convince the religious authorities that he had the power to set Israel free, to free them from their Roman oppressors, not by military power, military might, but by the power of God, supernatural power. And he saw Jesus do a lot of crazy stuff, didn't he? So, However, Jesus, according to Judas, wasn't doing a very good job convincing the authorities. The scene, I think, captures it well.
Miracles, raising the dead, extraordinary. Now, I wish that my duties had given me time to see your Jesus myself.
I wish you had, then you would need no persuading that he is the only man that can bring peace to Israel.
Jerusalem! The faithful city! She that was full of justice has become a harlot!
Rabbi, my name is Zera. I'm a scribe of this holy place. And I, like my brethren, have followed your mission with great interest. We have heard good things of you and are glad. But what you have done here today both shocks and surprises us. Do you wish to destroy the sacred temple?
The temple is not mere stone. It is the house of God. It cannot be destroyed as long as God lives here. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will make it rise again.
It took centuries to build this temple. Do you think you can rebuild it in 3 days?
You have said it. But you have not understood.
Rabbi, I understand better than you think.
Master, that scribe had every intention of greeting you in a friendly manner. He wanted to understand your mission. Was it wise to discourage him? He has one of the most open minds in the Sanhedrin.
Open your heart, Judas, not your mind. Open your eyes and your heart.
Another ouch. Okay, so we have four theories why Judas betrayed Jesus. Number one, he did it for the money. Number two, he did it because he was offended. Number three, he did it because he was disappointed. Number four, he did it because he became disillusioned. Okay, your turn. Audience participant, yeah, Bob. Okay, yeah. Or at least wasn't the Messiah he thought he should be. Uh-huh. That's good. Yeah, I'm sure there's probably more than four theories, four opinions, especially if there's, yeah.
There's another one that scripture spoke of Jesus being betrayed.
There's another one?
About Jesus being betrayed. Jesus was going to be betrayed. In the scriptures said that the person who is eating or whatever is risen up against me.
Okay, so he's saying that the scriptures say prophesied that it would happen. Right. That's right. Very good. Richard.
Scripture prophesies because this would happen, because as the Judas is thinking, he represents each and every one of us.
Because he represents each and every one of us. Wow, okay. Paul.
Scripture also says two places. Jesus said he was the devil, and it says the devil entered him. Mm-hmm. So while one of those four could be the cause that allowed the enemy to have access to Judas, which I think I favor the disillusionment, the enemy was clearly
absolutely.
Darkness is clearly involved.
Right. Yes, when there was a, even if money was a motivation, it's the flaw in his character. Any flaw in our character opens us up to, and to become enemy occupied territory. Do you have your hand out, Lynn? What's that? Marge. Yeah. Yes. Well, yeah, it might be, yeah, I agree. Whether it's any four of those scenarios, the enemy got in and capitalized on it. Okay, so which one do I believe? I believe mostly in number four, that Judas betrayed Jesus because he became disillusioned. Here's what I said. Judas was disillusioned by Jesus' failure to gain recognition from the religious authorities as the promised Messiah, the one who would liberate Israel, not with military power, but with supernatural power. And his disillusionment caused him to force Jesus' hand by turning him in to prove himself. So, and the pain of disillusionment is what caused Judas to force Jesus' hand, to turn him in, to prove himself. How many of you know disillusionment is painful? This guy is in the pain of disillusionment. He's probably sitting there thinking Psalm 88, "Oh Lord, I cry out for help by day. I cry out in the night before you. You have put me in the pits, the depths of the pit." You ever been in the pit? It's a bad place to be. The pit of disillusionment. "In the regions of the dark and deep, oh Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me?" Now, most of us have been there and done that. Most of us have probably experienced some disillusionment in your life. If you haven't, put on your seatbelt, because you will. You know, I remember several years back, this young lady came to New Heritage, and she was just so excited. I mean, she said, "This is the best church I've ever been to. I mean, you guys have the best worship and the best preaching." And I mean, she just went online. And I'm just hearing her. I'm enjoying her enthusiasm and her idealism. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, like, her bubble is going to pop. Why is that? Yeah, because there's no perfect people and there's no perfect church. If you hang around long enough, guess what? Some disillusionment is bound to come. Some point in time, a person, your spouse, your son, your daughter, your job, your boss, your church, and believe it or not, even your pastor might let you down. I know that's hard to believe. And when it does happen, you'll be tempted to think that God has let you down too. And when that happens, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can become bitter, or you can become better. Peter became better. Judas became bitter. So disillusionment is painful, but the good news is that disillusionment also has a purpose. What does disillusionment do? It takes away illusions. To disillusion is to take away illusions, because illusions are like pretty bubbles, aren't they? They're pretty, but eventually they pop. And guess what? They need to pop. Today we see, you see on the screen here, millennials are sick of the church. You know, it's no secret that if you read all the Barna Gallup poll, all the Barna surveys, whatever, people are becoming increasingly disillusioned with the church and Christianity. Not just millennials, but a lot of people. But here's one pastor commenting on what he sees.
I think the couple that was disillusioned and is now part of our mission and community, and I think this is true for a lot of people who've been disillusioned with the church, what would define, I think, some of their disillusionment is this stated reality of the church being a family that cares for one another, that loves one another, that's going to be involved in life together, but never really does it. And so there's this, you know, I don't know if this is what they'd say, but this is at least my observation. It just seems like there's a spoken word that doesn't get realized. And or, this is the other side, and they may say this, I'm not sure, it'd be good to ask them, but another reason why I think people, and maybe they in particular, are disillusioned is because there is a sense of hypocrisy that we say we believe something, but we don't do anything about it. And so there's this spoken word without action. And I think they and others have seen a lot of that in the church and are tired of that. I think a third reason why, that's coming to my mind, a third reason why people are disillusioned is because they just don't see much of the church as relevant for normal life. Because they never see the gospel affect the normal life. They hear the gospel as a proclamation about heaven and dealing with the issue of God's judgment and such. But they don't know the gospel is something that has to do with their work, with their play, with their family, with the way they eat, with the way they celebrate, with life. And so I think a lot of people are just going, I'm disillusioned with this because church doesn't seem to have anything to do with my life. It's just something that has to do with a couple hours on Sunday. So why would I be that involved anyway? And I think at some point people just have enough of that and are going to walk away if they don't see the gospel actually affecting what they do daily.
I would say that's a fair analysis. And based on that, you know, you would kind of come to the conclusion, man, we've really got to change. I mean, the church really has to change because it's a mess. If these people are going to come back to the church. Well, that may be true, but I think there's another perspective. Maybe you've heard of the man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote a book. He wrote a lot of books, but his most famous book is called The Cost of Discipleship, that you may or may not know. He was a Lutheran pastor, and he was a theologian. And his commitment to the gospel literally cost him everything. And in his resistance to the Third Reich, one of the things he did is he started an underground church because the German church, the official church, had sold out. So he started an underground church, and out of his experience, he wrote another book, and he called it Life Together. And one of the chapters in that little book, and if you haven't read it, I really encourage you to read it. Just a little book. But one of the chapters is called The Cross of Disillusionment. And I just want to read to you one quote, and then we'll close. He says this, innumerable times, a whole Christian community, or the church, is broken down because it had sprung from an illusion. But it is God's grace that shatters such illusions. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine fellowship, so surely must we be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate, with ourselves. By sheer grace, God will not permit us to live in a dream world. Only the fellowship and individuals which face such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects, begins to become what they should become in God's sight. In other words, it's through the cross of disillusionment that God gets the Judas out of us and more Jesus in us. So to wrap it all up, go back to the original question, why did Judas betray Jesus? If I could just succinctly sum it up, I wrote this. Judas was looking for a coronation, not a crucifixion. He wasn't prepared for the offense, the disappointment, and the disillusionment of the cross. And because of that, he became bitter instead of better. So the bad news this morning is that there is a little bit of Judas, come on, in all of us. The good news is that the cross is getting rid of the Judas in us so there'd be more Jesus in us. And the really good news is that he can do that because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is Jesus that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're human this morning, you've been offended at some point in your life. You've been offended by somebody, some person, whatever. You've been disappointed by a church, a Christian, disappointed in your marriage, whatever. You've been disillusioned by something. Haven't it? Haven't you? But the good news is that greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Jesus allows the cross. I think the reason why Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you must do what? You must pick up your cross and follow me. I think part of the cross is the cross of disillusionment. But in our human nature, when stuff happens, we want to avoid, we want to run from the cross rather than letting the cross have its work in us. Which is what? To get the Judas out of us and get more Jesus in us. So as we close this morning, I want us to make a declaration. Here it is. You know, what I love about worship, did you ever think about worship songs? All they are, they're just declarations. We're just declaring the truth. And when we declare the truth, Jesus promises us the truth shall set us free. So here's a great declaration. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So say with me this morning, greater is he in us than he that is in the world. Let's do it again. Greater is he in us than he that is in the world. How about this? Greater is he in me than he that is in the world. Please stand. So let's just take one moment, and I want to just ask you, encourage you. As I'm speaking, there's probably some things that have gone through your mind, remembrances, things that have happened in the past, or things that are happening in the present. Disappointments, discouragements, disillusionments with Christians, with others, maybe with yourself. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we just bring before your throne of grace this morning the things that have offended us, the people that have offended us, the disappointments in life that we've experienced, disappointments with people, disappointments in our marriage, disappointments with our job, disappointments with our boss, disappointments with our children, disappointments with our church, disappointments with ourselves. Lord, we just bring these things before your throne of grace this morning. And Lord, we thank you now for the work of the cross to set us free. Lord, for how you and why you allow these things to happen, to get the Judas out of us and more Jesus in us. So as we close, can you pray this prayer with me? Lord, I bring to you this morning the times I have been offended, disappointed, and disillusioned. I don't want to become bitter. I want to become better. Help me to take up my cross and follow you, trusting that you are getting the Judas out of me and Jesus more in me. Most of all, thank you that greater are you in me than he that is in the world. Amen. Paul?
Yivarechech Adonai v'adishmarecha Yaher Adonai panavelecha vihunecha. Yisah Adonai Panav Lecha Ve'asem Lecha Shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and bless you with his peace and his shalom. In Jesus, Yeshua's name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go in peace.